Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. For our last week together going through 1 Peter, I wanted to talk about this living hope in the face of questions. This hope that's within you causes you to live differently, think differently, speak differently, go through life differently. And those who are not believers, they have reason to ask you. You're going to have questions as you go out in the world. People are going to ask you in college or in work for a reason for the hope that is in you. And Peter says that you are to always be prepared to make a defense. Apologion in the Greek. It's where we get our word apologetics. Apologetics is the defense of the faith, to defend the faith. Apologetics, to defend. Some of you may have heard that term before, apologetics. It's okay if you haven't. We don't usually throw apologetics around very much in our church, but that doesn't mean that we don't do it. Just because we don't use the term apologetics doesn't mean that we're not doing it. In fact, it's one of the strengths of the Lutheran Church is apologetics. Christians throughout the world often look to Lutherans for the defense of the faith. When I was at SBU, there was a class, Baptist denomination, and there was a book that we had to read, written by a Baptist pastor. And he took all the denominations of Christianity and he applied them to the body of Christ. You know, as a church, we're the body of Christ. And he put denominations in different parts of the body of Christ, judging on their strengths. And I remember Roman Catholics were the head because they had all the history of the church. And he placed Baptists as the heart, caring, compassionate. You know where he placed the Lutherans? The kidneys. Yeah, because we're so good at filtering out bad teaching. I'm not kidding. We're good at filtering out bad doctrine, and we're good at retaining what is good. That's kind of what Lutherans are known for around the world. We are very good at apologetics. We just don't use that term a lot. To defend the faith. Why else do we force our youth to go through painstaking, gruesome memorization and years of knowing the six chief parts of our faith and going through confirmation classes? You don't do that in other denominations. Some of the youth are like, Mom, let's become Baptists. No. You don't. In other denominations, they don't force you to go through years of confirmation, but it's important for our youth to know the faith. Our pastors in a Lutheran church are forced to go through 8 years of school to learn the Greek and the Hebrew, to have 4,000 hours of practical experience before they're even allowed to step foot into a pulpit unsupervised. Hey, sometimes I wish I would become Baptist. I was tempted. A lot quicker path, but it's important to have pastors who know the word, defend the faith. And I feel sorry sometimes for you, parishioners in the Lutheran church, because the whole excuse that often flies around in evangelical circles that you can get just as much in the Bible at home as you do in church doesn't fly in our circles. And so almost all of you feel like you're forced to be here. Hopefully not, though, right? You come here because God's gifts are here, his word and his sacraments. But all these mechanisms that we have as Lutherans, they're all kind of built in so that you can make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. It's important that our youth know the faith. It's important that you are here at church to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. And it's important for our pastors to kind of know what they're talking about. Always prepared to make a defense, apologion, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now here, we have to admit that we fail to do this. In more ways than one, we fail to make the defense. More often than not, we simply fail because we have all these mechanisms in place, but man, we sure can make it complicated. We can sure make it complicated to make a defense, can't we? Because we have this idea that it has to be a perfect defense, a precise defense. Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense. He doesn't say, always be prepared to make a perfect defense. Always having those exactly needed canned Bible verses and explanation as the end-all, fix-all, cure-all for any situation that comes your way. Always being prepared to make a defense means, and here's some 8-year theologically refined apologetic work at hand, it means to always be prepared to make a defense. Be ready. And speak. Sometimes we got to open up our mouths to those who ask for a reason, for the hope, and we fail. Because we're so worked up about the perfect answer. We got to give them the perfect answer, and if we can't, might as well not say anything at all, right? Like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's not a verse about our witnessing. We're to open our mouth. There's a time to speak, but yet we fail. And we have to repent of the times that we were supposed to say something and we failed to. But on the other hand, we have to admit that we can also be so busy speaking to people who aren't asking. We don't listen. We don't wait for their questions. We just jump right in and we do all the talking. And we're answering questions that they're not asking, which creates a Christianity that spends a majority of its time talking about Christianity rather than living it, which leads to people out there hearing a lot about Jesus without seeing him. And it causes us what I want to call heart and ear failure. We don't take the time to understand what they're going through because we've stopped up our ears and we're not listening to them anymore. We don't understand their pain because we're too busy answering something that was never asked, expressing our own opinion that was never desired. Proverbs says that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. We have to repent of this, too. I actually encountered this this week. A screening for the Alliance on Wednesday, and a lady came in needing assistance. And it was clear that she needed long-term assistance. What I had to offer her was just a Band-Aid fix. She needed support, and she had just moved to Clinton. And she had no support network, so I asked her, well, what church do you go to? Because as a pastor of this church, I know if someone among us couldn't pay their electric bill or was going homeless or couldn't put food on the table for their kids, we would support them and help them. And so I asked her, what church do you go to? Because I can help call her pastor, help get support for her. She says, I don't go to a church here in Clinton. I thought, well, she must have grew up in a church. So I asked, what church did you grow up? Because I know you're new here. I can help point you in the right direction. She said, I didn't grow up in a church. I've never been to church. I'm a Wiccan. I'm a Wiccan. And as soon as she said that, my blood started to boil. My blood pressure raised. She was standing there, lost and condemned, not knowing Christ. And this internal war started within me. What do I say? What are the verses I say? And I stopped listening to her, and I started correcting myself. I need to listen. And she was telling me about these rituals of casting these spells and worshiping nature and the goddess. And I was struggling. What do I say? What do I do? And struggling with having this compassionate heart and listening, and I realized this is what St. Paul was doing here in our reading today. St. Paul. I was in the same position as St. Paul. Talk about one who's ready to make a defense. You can't get any better than St. Paul. To anyone who asks him for a reason for the hope that's within him, he's walking around Athens, he's seeing all these foreign idols, and these Stoic and Epicurean philosophers ask him questions. They ask him, we want to know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. We wish to know what these things mean. He's prepared, and he's asked about the hope that is within him. But Paul is ticked. He's furious. We're told in verse 1 that his spirit is provoked within him. He sees all these idols, and he is upset. He's furious, his blood boiling, because he sees a whole city of lost and condemned people. And he's put in front of the Areopagus with all these people, and they ask him questions. What is this that you're teaching? And Paul does it with gentleness and respect. The first words he says, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. That had to have been hard for Paul to say. But he's presenting them with the gospel with gentleness and respect. He taps in to the altars that he saw around the day, around his day there in Athens. He even uses the Stoic poets that they quoted to turn everything that they held as valuable and turn them to the truth, to Jesus. He ends by saying, God is the creator of all things. We need to repent. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's coming back to judge us. Paul points them to Jesus. That's what people need. The first rule to apologetics, one of the primary rules, is to let God be God. And you're not. They need his word, his ways, his actions. God is way more important than you, in your words, in your ways, in your wisdom. They need Jesus. And you have his word. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus' death and resurrection for you. What else do you need? But gentleness and respect. Well, the Wiccan never asked me any questions. She carried on and on for almost 10 minutes about Wiccanism. And I was struggling, going back and forth between listening and trying to understand what she held as valuable, but also just being so upset because I wanted her to know the truth. And finally, she started talking about how she researched all the different religions. Taoism, which she pronounced Taoism, Islam, Judaism, even Christianity, she said. And she said this, they all essentially do the same thing. They're all about being a good person. I said, Christianity's not about that. She said, oh, what's Christianity about then? There's my question. I said, Christianity's not about being a good person. It's about a person who was good for us. That's all I said. And I wish I could say that it landed, but it just went right over. I was pretty torn up the rest of the day about that because I felt like I failed. Witnessing failure. I didn't have the right thought. I didn't have the right word. I didn't have the right... But as I was stewing in my office about it, I realized that I'm not the only one who desires for her to know the truth. God, our Savior, he desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth to be saved. And God's desire to save her is a lot more powerful and a lot more perfect than mine. And so I know the seed was planted probably years ago when she started researching Christianity, and I threw some water on it. Maybe she'll cross paths with a Christian who can make a defense, a faithful Lutheran, maybe even yours. And you'll be prepared to make a defense to the one who asks you for a hope that isn't within you, but do it with gentleness and respect, pointing her to Jesus, pointing all people to him, the founder and perfecter of our faith and our witnessing. Amen.